Thank you, Miriam. Beautiful song and a wonderful truth. Thank the Lord for that. In Luke chapter 23 and 24, this morning we're looking at the gospel as we pick it up where Jesus was dying on the cross. And as we look at the gospel this morning, we're going to look at the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. For 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that's what the gospel is. Sometimes we hear people use a term like, that's the gospel truth. And gospel, of course, means good news. Now, there are a lot of truths in the Bible. All the Bible is true. There's a lot of good news in the Bible. But whenever we think about the gospel, as it's called in the scriptures, the good news of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no greater news that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried according to the scriptures and he rose again. What a wonderful Savior we have. And 2 years ago on Easter, I preached this outline. I've changed a few things here and there. So if it looks familiar, I hope it will mean as much as the reruns you watch on TV as well. And so as we look at the gospel of Jesus Christ, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we will first look at the death of Jesus. Father, what a tremendous love. And it's because of the gospel and the difference it's made in our lives that we are here this morning on this Lord's Day, a day where you rose from the dead. And as we reflect on the gospel and the wonderful truth and the wonderful salvation that is ours because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and Father, may our hearts be stirred and moved once again for that great love that you showed toward us in sending your Son to die in our place. And Lord, may we be more than stirred emotionally as a result of what you've done, but may it stir us to even greater works for you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and beginning at verse 44, it says it was about the sixth hour and there was darkness. And the sixth hour, as you probably already know, is noon. And so a very strange occurrence for it to become pitch dark at noon. It's not an eclipse. We know that darkness in the Bible is often used as a reference to Satan and his kingdom. But here, when this darkness comes, Satan's kingdom and Satan himself was defeated when Christ died on the cross. And you can imagine what the people were thinking, because it says this darkness was there until the ninth hour. Can you imagine 3 hours of complete darkness? And they couldn't pull out their iPhones, you know, or turn on their flashlights, and they probably didn't have torches with them prepared for the evening, because they all expected they would be home before it got dark. And so here's this darkness all over the land, and Jesus conquered this darkness with his death. Well, there was also a dividing of the veil in verse 45. Well, we don't mention this a lot, and there's not a whole lot to say other than, wow, you look at what happened. It says, the veil of the temple was rent, torn in the midst. And this veil, this curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, had been there. From thinking all the way back to when the tabernacle was built, and it was a way that they worshiped God, and inside that veil was the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, which represented the presence of God. And when Jesus died on the cross, that veil, that curtain, and history tells us as we read that, it was a thick, they say that it was so thick that even 2 yoke of oxen pulling in opposite directions couldn't tear it. Well, this was not done from the earthquake, as we see. It wasn't because the earthquake rattled and it started at the bottom, but it tells us in Scripture that this veil was torn from the top to the bottom when Jesus died, signifying to us that separation between the holy place and the very presence of God was torn apart because of the cross. And I read this and I just, you know, it doesn't say it often in Scriptures, and it doesn't need to say it often for it to be true, but here it tells us that God opened up the very presence of God for us whenever this veil of the temple was broken. And in Hebrews it tells us that Jesus, when he died, he took his blood there and he sprinkled it, and not the temple altar, as they did for the animal sacrifice, but he took his own blood into heaven itself, of which the tabernacle was a type, and he offered his blood to God the Father as a sacrifice for the sins of all of us. What a tremendous thing when the veil was torn apart by God. And then it tells us that he delivered his spirit. Jesus cried to the Father, and he said, Father, and that's how he taught us to pray, to call him our Father. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. The word commend means to place. And so he says, God, I'm placing my life, my spirit, in your hands there. The word is pneuma. The Bible says he gave up the ghost, which is the same word as spirit. He gave up his life. He surrendered his life. His life was not taken from him. Those that were the mob crying out, as we saw last week, crucify him, crucify him, they didn't take his life from him. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But he died alone for you and me, as the songwriter so well put it there. And Jesus placed his breath. Sometimes we see that word pneuma translated spirit. Sometimes it's translated ghost. Sometimes it's translated breath. Jesus placed his breath, his life, in God's hands. Have you done that? God wants us to do the same thing, doesn't he? Place our lives, our living, our breath in his hands. He willingly delivered his spirit there on the cross. Then the next thing we see was the centurion. We have a hymn that we call the doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise God, all creatures here below. And here he's giving a doxology. And this doxology in verse 47 says that he glorified God. And that's what a doxology is. It's glory to God in the highest. And here this centurion, this ruler of 100, he saw it and he said, certainly this was a righteous man. Well, the scripture tells us that there's none righteous, no, not one. But this one righteous one who was dying on the cross, who surrendered his life and his breath to God, who was dying there in our place, not for his own sins, but for ours, he was receiving glory from this centurion because he alone is the righteous one. And because of what he has done, as we just heard in the song a moment ago, his robes for mine. His robes of righteousness, and the Bible says that our robes, we don't have any righteousness. They're as filthy rags. But he exchanged those and he gave us his righteousness. So this righteous man that is being glorified by the centurion gave us righteousness because we can't earn it. It's for by grace are you saved through faith. And that should bring from us a doxology of praise, shouldn't it? Praise God from whom all blessings flow and salvation as well. And then we see the last thing about the death of Jesus in this passage, the deliberations of many. It says, and all the people, they came together that sight, beholding the things which were done. Remember the darkness for 3 hours in the middle of the day, the earthquake and the veil of the temple being torn from top to bottom. They're looking at all of these things, beholding. And it says, they smote their breasts. They were in utter amazement. And all the acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee, they stood afar off beholding these things there. It means to give careful observation to the detail. All these things that were happening, they're looking, what in the world is going on? They didn't fully understand all that was going on and what it all meant. We do. And it's a wonderful thing that we can also behold all these things that were going on that God is doing for us through the death of Jesus on the cross. Well, we move from the death to the burial now, beginning in verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just man. And so we see something about this disciple Joseph here. It says that first of all, he was a counselor. He was a man of position, a man of authority, a man who was respected there. And he was, as we would say today of some people, oh, he's a good man. You know, he's a faithful man. Of course, he wasn't righteous in and of himself, but it says he was a just man, which means he did that which was right. Now, none of us do that which is right all the time, but his life was characterized by doing what's right. And that's a wonderful thing when our lives can be characterized by serving God and doing what's right and being a counselor, a guide to other people. And that's what Joseph was. He was a living example of what a believer ought to be. And we can give counsel to people by the way that we live, as Joseph did. Well, he was a man of conviction as well. Verse 51 says that he had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. And so here was the council of which he was a member, and they were going to crucify Jesus, and he was not in favor of this. And he didn't vote along with the crowd. Now that takes conviction, especially if you're the only one. And that's what God sometimes asks us to do, to take a stand for righteousness even when nobody else is doing it. It takes someone that has some backbone and some conviction. And here was Joseph, who was a just man. He was a good man. He was a man of conviction. And he was a man who was committed to the Lord. Notice the rest of the phrase in verse 51. It says, he waited for the kingdom of God. And the Bible tells us something about those who are waiting for the kingdom of God in 1 John chapter 3. It says that whoever has this hope of the coming kingdom purifies himself even as he is pure. And so here is Joseph, a man who is a good man. He's a counselor. He is committed. He's not afraid of the crowd. He's willing to take a stand, even if he's alone. And he is a man who is waiting for the kingdom of God. He knew something about the scriptures. Now, he didn't know as much as we know, because we have more revelation from God than he had, but he was faithful to God with the things that he knew and he understood. And he certainly must have had some questions in his mind, but that didn't stop him from being faithful. And then we see also he was courageous. Part of that was in the conviction that he had, but notice he goes to Pilate. He goes to Pilate and he begged the body of Jesus. And so Jesus is now, of course, died, and they didn't break his legs. The scripture prophesies that there'd be no broken bones, and he has died, and it's 3:00, the ninth hour, and the Sabbath begins at 6:00, and they want to get him buried before 6:00 because they don't do that on the Sabbath. It's considered labor, and they were living under the Old Testament law of the Sabbath. And so Joseph is a very courageous man. Remember the mob? When Pilate, he examined Jesus, and what was his verdict? I don't find anything wrong with this man. I find no fault in him. But the mob cried out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And now here is Joseph. He's going to go to Pilate and ask for the body of Jesus there. And didn't know what the mob might do. Maybe the mob wanted the body. Maybe Pilate was going to be afraid. But anyway, here's a man who was courageous. And the next and last thing we see about Joseph in verse 53, he says, this man, he took the body down, he wrapped it in linen, he laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. Notice how carefully and tenderly he takes his body down and he wraps it in linen. And here's a man who was a man of conviction, a man of courage, and yet a man of compassion. And sometimes in our society today, our society wants to separate those things and make it look like strong men of power and courage. They're not going to show any signs of emotion or compassion there. But our Lord was that way, wasn't he? Our Lord was so strong and powerful and yet compassionate there. And certainly courage and compassion, they go hand in hand there. And here's Joseph being a man of courage and compassion. Well, we move on from the disciple Joseph to the day of preparation, as it's called in verse 54. That day, that is the day that Jesus died, the day that Joseph came and got the body after 3:00, that day was the preparation. And the Sabbath drew on. Now, we know that the Sabbath day in the scripture is not Sunday. Sabbath day is Saturday. It always has been Saturday. Sunday is the first day of the week. Saturday is the Sabbath. It's the seventh day. It is the day of rest. In the Hebrew society, their day didn't begin at midnight like ours does. Their day began at 6 p.m. So from 6 p.m. one day to 6 p.m. the next day, or 5:59, you know. So the day ends, and the new day starts at 6:00 there. And so this is the day of preparation, which most of us, I assume you believe it was Friday. Some people think it might have been another day, because when it here it says the Sabbath drew on. It doesn't say the Sabbath was the next day. Mark chapter 15 says it was the day before the Sabbath. And sometimes when we read about this day of preparation or the Sabbath, sometimes the definite article, the, is used. Sometimes it's not used. And so there becomes this debate about whether it was Friday or possibly Wednesday when Jesus died. And of course, the way they counted was different than our way of counting as well. And so most people, conservative believers, believe that he died on Friday. And Friday, even though it was only from 3 to 6, you know, 3 hours was one day. Any part of the day was one, all day Saturday. And then on Sunday morning was the third day that he rose from the dead. And so the day of preparation. Now we see some devout women involved in verse 55. It says, "And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, they followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how the body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment." A couple of things about these women. We see their ongoing service. They came with him from Galilee. They had served him. They had taken their own possessions and used it to minister to him and others while he was alive. And now they are continuing their service. And that's what God wants from us. He doesn't want just part-time servants or stop when things start getting a little bit tough. And so here are these women. They're going on with their service for the Lord. Some of the disciples we saw a few chapters back says they followed him from afar. And here are these women with their ongoing service. And they offered spices there. They prepared spices and ointments. They didn't do like Joseph did. They didn't go and get the body. He did one thing. He did wrap him in linen. But now they're taking the spices and they're doing a different job. And that is so much like the body of Christ, isn't it? How we have different jobs that God gives us to do. We don't all preach. We don't all sing. We don't all teach Sunday school. We saw that evidence yesterday with all the different jobs everybody was doing. We had them over in the Rogers building and the Morgan building, the Timmons building, over picking up limbs and in the gym. We had people doing all different kinds of things. And so here are these women. They are doing what they can do. And God doesn't call us to do all the things that need to be done, but God gifts us with different abilities, and God lays on our hearts certain burdens of things we can do. And so here were these women that were faithfully using the ability that they had to do whatever it was they could. They offered these spices to the Lord, and they observed the Sabbath as well. It says, the Sabbath drew on. And here it is in verse 56, and they rested the Sabbath day. Notice this next phrase, according to the commandment. The commandment in the Old Testament was remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And here they are saddened by the death of their friend and Lord and Savior. They're probably somewhat disturbed by the way he was treated by the crowd. They were impatient, no doubt, waiting and wondering what's going to happen next. Probably a lot curious, too, about what's going on. They were pondering these things. But amidst all of those emotions and things they didn't understand, they were obedient. And that's what God expects from us, obedience to whatever the commandment is that he's given to us there. Well, we move on from the death and the burial to the wonderful story of the resurrection of Jesus in the first 12 verses there. It says, and upon the first day of the week, that's Sunday, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared. Obviously, these are the women about which we just read before. They come to this memorial monument, this sepulcher, as it's called, and that's what that is. And it says in verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in, and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass as they were much perplexed. Here they are perplexed. They were uncertain of what to do. And because of their uncertainty, God sends these two angels there. And whenever we are perplexed, and we don't know what to do, God will show us. Oh, he may not send an angel like he did here, there, but God will take care of our needs when we are perplexed here. And so we see that the cure for vain searching in verse 5. And as they were afraid, it says, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said to them, why seek ye the living among the dead? And so here, Jesus isn't dead. He's alive forevermore. And he's here to give life to all those who trust Him. Someone has said that astronomers can know the way of the heavens, but often don't know the way to heaven. Geologists can know the ages of the rocks without knowing the Rock of Ages. And so these women come to the sepulcher, and the stone is rolled away. And the Rock of Ages is also gone as well. And Jesus has risen from the dead. And what does that bring? It brings great joy to them. It says, He is not here. He is risen there. At first there was sorrow. He's not here. What happened? He is arisen from the dead. He's alive and alive forevermore. And what a wonderful joy that has now come over their lives. And so the angels say in verse 6, He's not here. He's risen. Remember how He spake to you when He was yet in Galilee. And so He tells them to remember. Remember three things there. And that's what the word sepulcher means. Remember to remember there. First of all, He says, remember that He was delivered. The Son of Man must be delivered, handed over into the hands of sinful men. He must be delivered. It was in the counsel and providence of God that Jesus would be delivered, first of all, from God. God delivered Him over. And now these sinful men, they are delivering Him, and what they are doing is fulfilling the very purpose of God, the reason He sent Jesus here. And so they said, remember, He was delivered. And then the angels say, remember not only that He was delivered, but He was crucified. He was crucified for you. He was crucified for me. And the call is to remember that He has died and crucified for the sins of man. And the Bible tells us the sins of man were nailed to the cross with Him when He was crucified. And there the justice of God met the mercy of God. And we see the cross of Christ where He's crucified. But then the angel says, not only to remember that He was delivered and He was crucified, but remember that He was raised from the dead. And the third day, verse 7, says, rise again. And He is risen to conquer the sins that would condemn us to eternal separation from God. And when we read about His death in Acts chapter 2, notice these two verses, and so much is there. I won't have time to comment on a lot of this. It says, Him being delivered, we saw He was delivered for our sins, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was God's plan from the very beginning, before Adam and Eve. Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. But remember, He gave up the ghost. He delivered. Jesus delivered His breath. He delivered His life. He gave it to them. It says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. It was not possible that He should be holding of it. Death can't hold down God, who is life. And so it was impossible for Jesus to stay dead. He had to rise because He's God. Death can't hold Him, and death can't hold us either whenever we trust Christ as our Savior, because He's come to give us His robes of righteousness so that we can have life through Him. Well, we move on to the next, after the call to remember, the conversation with others. In verse 9, they returned from the sepulcher, and they told these things to the 11 and to all the rest. We've seen this angel. This is what he said. They said it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles there. And so they go back, and we see in verse 9 that they returned from the sepulcher. They had to leave where they were and go. You know, and sometimes God wants that from us. We oftentimes will get in our own little comfort zone and maybe afraid to go and speak to so-and-so or go to this area of town or go to this person there. But here it says that they returned where God had sent them. But then it says in verse 10, they told these things. Remember we said about Joseph a moment ago that he was a righteous man because God had given him righteousness, and he was a good example there. But it's not enough for us to just live out our faith and expect people to see the way we live and then see something different in us, and then they're going to get saved because they see us living the Christian life. Now, they should, and we should have that influence on them. But the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if we are a little timid or shy, we can't say, well, I'm just going to live out my faith. We need to live it out, but we need to be bold and speak it as well. It says they told these things. Again, faith comes by hearing. May God give us the boldness, not just to live out our faith in courage, but the boldness to tell about the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Because it's the hearing of the gospel that's going to convict and save lives. And may God help us to have the courage to share it. And then we finish with the confirmation of Peter. Verse 12 is our last verse for this morning's study. Then arose Peter, and he ran to the sepulcher. First of all, we see him responding to some doubts there. He's going to get proof. They've come and they've told these things to Peter and to the other disciples of what's happened. He said, I'm going to see for myself. Aren't you glad for the day that you heard people talking about Christ and how wonderful it was to know him and be saved and have your sins forgiven, and you went to Christ yourself and came to know, and he removed the doubts? Well, that's what Peter's doing, going to get proof. And he returns to the tomb there. He goes to the sepulcher. He's running. There's an urgency. He's got to know. His heart is pounding like a person under conviction when they just are without Christ. And he's going. And notice the last thing it says. He beheld. He stoops down. And he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed wondering there. And so here he is. He knows that they took the body of Jesus, put it in here, and they rolled a stone over, and now he sees what's going on. Here are the clothes. They were around Jesus, and they're still here, but he's not. And he's marveling. He's beholding this. He's admiring this there. And it says he's wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And as we look at that verse, we ask ourselves, do we have the same kind of response to the gospel? That he who knew no sin became sin for us, and he died in our place for our sins, and he gives us his righteousness and takes away our sinfulness and gives us eternal life in heaven. May we also, as Peter, stoop down in humility to behold all the wonderful things he's done for us, and may he also give us the courage to live it out and to speak it out as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful story of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And Lord, we come to worship you today for sending us the living gospel, Christ himself, the good news. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to share this wonderful gospel with the entire world, for there's no other way that people can have righteousness except through Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to be faithful in sharing that. We also pray that if there's anyone here this morning who's never responded personally to the invitation to receive Christ as Savior, that they would come to trust Christ this morning through our hymn of invitation. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.